2 Peter chapter number 1. And appreciate you being in the Lord's house this morning. Looking forward to the time in His Word here. I know we have some kind of a big week before us as a nation. And I thought I'd look at 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning and maybe do something a little different than what I normally do. I'm not going to necessarily expound a passage like I often do, but look at just a couple verses and get a little bit of a theme to look at in the scripture this morning, starting in about verse number 10 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Did you hear about Lone Ranger and Tonto when they went out on a camping trip together? I'm sure you've heard about it, but I'll remind you of it this morning. Yeah, the Lone Ranger and Tonto, they were on a camping trip. I guess they kind of just, you know, that's pretty much what it was. They were out on the Lone Prairie and they had to camp out as they were on their way. And as they lay down for the night, the Lone Ranger said to Tonto, he said, "Tonto, look up into the sky and tell me what you see." Well, Tonto replied, "I see millions and millions of stars." The Lone Ranger then asked, "Well, Tonto, what does that tell you?" And Tonto replied, you didn't know Tonto was such an intellectual, but he replied like this. He said, "Astronomically, it tells me there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Theologically, it tells me that God is great and that we are small and insignificant. There's a block there for some reason. Meteorologically, hey, there you go. Did you hear it? All right, I wasn't confident. I didn't say it very loud, but you heard it, right? Okay. It tells me that we'll have a beautiful day tomorrow. What does it tell you, Kemosabe?" The Lone Ranger then answered, "Tonto, it tells me that somebody stole our tent." Amen. Well, hopefully we won't get our tent stole this week. 2 Peter chapter number 1. Let's look at a couple verses together. We'll start in verse number 10. I'll go home and practice this afternoon. 2 Peter 1, let's look at verse number 10. The Bible says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Then verse 12, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth." Now, what I'm going to look at in verse number 10 is that, I guess you could say, up to the moment, current statement of making your calling and election sure. So I'm going to preach for a few moments this morning on the message, "What's your vote? What's your vote?" And I think that's what Peter is talking to these Hebrew believers about. Now, there's a lot of study there, and I can't take the time to do a study or expound the passage like I can sometimes on Sunday mornings. But basically, Peter's saying to these believers that you need to make sure your election, that you've been chosen in the Lord, you need to make that sure. And for a nation like the nation of Israel in Old Testament times, and as they're scattered here and going through some hard times, and they're strangers that are scattered throughout different peoples and places here, and this time that this was written, and it has a future application also for the tribulation when the trouble comes to the Hebrew people of the Lord. And as you're scattered like that, and as you're facing this hard time, just remember God has chosen you in Him, and you need to make sure you hold on to that present truth and make your calling and election sure. Now, for us today, do you understand that we are chosen in the Lord Jesus Christ? That we are sheltered safe within His arms? That's where the safe place is at, is in the Lord Jesus. It's not in man. It's not in works. It's not in man's religion. It's not in man's education. So many people try to find shelter the wrong way in the wrong place, but that's not where you find it. And today we need to make sure our calling and election is sure, and we understand where that safe place is at and where we're chosen. And that's what the Bible study I kind of want to do for a few moments this morning is concerning about what's your vote. Now, recently, with the national election coming up here on Tuesday the 6th, A month or so back, I did a little Bible study on is it unscriptural to vote? And I looked at Romans chapter 13, and I looked at a word there that's used in the passage about rendering custom to whom custom is due. And I did a whole study on that word custom in the Bible. I'm not going to repeat that. But I do want to take a moment this morning as a matter of introduction and show you where voting is in the Bible. So if you'll take your Bibles and go with me to Acts 26 for a few moments. And I think maybe two passages here in the New Testament I'll draw your attention to. No less than two anyway. Acts 26, look at verse number 10. This is the Acts of the Apostles. It's a history book that tells about what the apostles did, and especially somewhere around, about chapter 10 and 11 of Acts, almost in that midway point of this book, it starts keeping up with the Apostle Paul, and that's pretty much all it keeps up with through the rest of the Acts, and it's a history book that shows us this apostle's life. And here the Apostle Paul is standing before King Agrippa, and he's standing before leadership. He was in front of Festus from Gunsmoke in the previous chapter, and Chester is not mentioned there. But he's before him, and then he's before Agrippa here, and he's giving an explanation. He's giving a testimony of what the Lord has done in his life and his calling upon him. And he's giving a little history lesson. And you remember it gets down towards the end about there, verse number 28 of Acts 26, and then Agrippa, the king there that knows the Old Testament teachings of the nation of Israel and of the Lord God as he revealed himself in Old Testament times. He knows about what the prophets said. He knows about what the psalmist said. He looks at Paul and he says, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And that's when Paul's giving this testimony and this message before this king. But back in verse number 10, Paul is explaining what his life has been like. And he's talking about when he was so caught up in man's religion that he was going and he was finding the believers in Christ, and he was persecuting them. He was taking them and arresting them and not treating them decently at all, but treating them harshly, and how he brought people to their punishment and sometimes even their death. And that's what he's speaking to. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had a position. He was in the political party of the day called the Pharisees. That's the political. He was a card-carrying member, and he had a position in the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, and he had authority, even as a young man. I could give you all kinds of background on that, but I want to get to the verse here and show you voting here in the scripture. Acts 26:10, Paul speaking, he says, "Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints here are the people that were believers in Christ Jesus, did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests," the ones that had the authority in that Jewish council, they'd given Paul their authority to go do this work. "And when they were put to death," these people that he shut up in prison, "I gave my voice against them." What they would do, it was they'd take somebody, Paul would apprehend them, or somebody else would apprehend them, they'd take him back. They would extradite them back to Jerusalem. They would stand in front of that council. They would have at least two witnesses get up and lay charges against those believers, those saints. And after the council heard the prosecution's testimony, the witness that was given, then that's why the Old Testament, I said this recently, that's why the Old Testament tells you not to bear false witness against somebody. That's one of the big 10 no's that you're not supposed to do. They'd get up and they'd bear that witness before the council, and then judgment would be given, a vote like you'd have a jury trial in our society today, and so they would be able to give their vote or their voice. And Paul says, "I would give my voice against them." And he would, in a sense, vote for their execution, which means then they would be taken outside the city and stoned to death. That was capital punishment, according to the Old Testament, in the nation of Israel. And that's what he's explaining here about how he gave his voice, how he voted in a legal proceeding. You know that that's what we do in this good old U.S. of A. We have a chance to give our voice. We have a chance to give a vote. We are brought to a point where we have a decision and we can give our voice, and that's what Paul's talking about here. And that's, I know it's different, he's not electing an official here, but he has given his voice about somebody's life or somebody's death, somebody's freedom or somebody's punishment or judgment, and he's giving his voice there. It reminds me of another time that I can find voting in the Bible. And I'll have you turn over to Luke chapter 23 if you'd go there with me. Luke is the author of the gospel. According to Luke, he's also the author, humanly speaking, of the Acts of the Apostles. I could go to Matthew or Mark or John and look at similar passages, but I chose Luke for this morning. Look at Luke chapter 23. Look at verse number 13. This is when Christ has been brought before Pilate. And Pilate, verse 13 of Luke 23, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, "Ye have brought this man," talking about the Lord Jesus, "unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. Neither me," Pilate saying, "nor Herod have found any fault in this man." Nothing worthy of his death. In verse 16, "I will therefore chastise him and release him." In verse 17, you see this, it says, "For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast." The Passover was being observed, and every year they had a custom. John 18:39 says it this way, "But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover." And there was two men that were condemned to death by the Jewish people, and they were on trial. I guess you could say there was a kind of an election taking place. On one side you had Barabbas. Verse 23, or chapter 23, let's keep reading here in verse number 18. "And they cried out all at once," this is the Jewish people, "saying, Away with this man," talking about the Lord Jesus, "and release unto us Barabbas." Now, who was Barabbas? Verse 19 answers that question. "Who, for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder, was cast into prison." So you have two men there, Barabbas, a man that's condemned, that's facing capital punishment, and he's being punished through the Roman government, okay? And not just through the Jewish people, but they've turned him over to Roman authorities, and he's held as a condemned man. And then you have the Lord Jesus Christ, who the Jewish people have apprehended and turned over to Roman government for condemnation and for judgment also, even though Pilate, the governor of the area, and Herod, he was that ruling class of kings that was appointed by the Roman Empire, they had found no fault in the Lord Jesus. Verse 20, "Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus." I mean, it's easy, an innocent man or a murderer, an innocent man or a robber, an innocent man or an insurrectionist. "Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with their loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison," that's Barabbas, "whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will." And I'll stop reading right there in verse number 25. Do you see that the Jewish people had a vote on that Passover day? Do you see that? You see that they had a choice between someone that was guilty, that was a murderer, that was condemned justly and rightly by the law, that deserved the full punishment of the law. Do you see they had that choice to see him delivered and get his just due? And then they had the Lord Jesus Christ, who the Bible says was found yet without sin. In fact, Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." They had the Lord Jesus Christ, who the book of Acts characterizes as he went about doing good. The Lord Jesus Christ, who healed the lame and made the blind to see and the dumb to talk, and he cast out the evil spirits that were plaguing different possessed people in that day. He went about doing good, yet they chose Barabbas over God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think if there's anybody, I've preached a message on this before, you think if there's anybody that ought to understand the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus, it ought to be a man named Barabbas? Barabbas can say, "You know what? I was guilty. I was a sinner. And I deserved what I had coming to me, yet this man that was not guilty and never did anything wrong, he took my place. You know that just like Barabbas can say that me and you can say that today? Aren't you glad to be sheltered safe within the arms of God? Oh, when judgment came and when the law who condemned us on many points, maybe in all points condemned, because if you offend in one, you're guilty of all. When the law came looking for justice, the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself in my place and he gave himself in your place. Oh, the precious grace of the Lord Jesus, the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful this morning that he loved me so much that he took my place. He loved you so much that he took your place. I don't understand today that there's some folks out there still, and maybe even in this building this morning, that when they get a chance to cast their vote, like Paul did as a religious man, as a Pharisee of the Pharisees in that Jewish council, he got a chance to cast his voice, give his voice against or for somebody. I don't understand that, like when the Jewish people had a choice and the official appointed official was standing before them, what do you choose this day? I get to release somebody to you because this is a custom. This is something we do year after year. This is an established custom, a manner that we have that we follow year after year. You get a chance to make a choice today. What do you choose? If I went to Matthew chapter 27 and I read you that passage, Pilate went and got a container of water and he had it poured on his hands and he says, I washed my hands of this whole ordeal. He's not a guilty man. He does not deserve death. His blood is not on me today, Pilate said. And the Jewish people yelled out, let his blood be on us and on our children. Yet I call your attention to times where a voice or a vote was given in the scripture. But what I really want to call your attention to this morning is your personal vote. Remember what 2 Peter chapter 1 said, making your calling and making your election sure. Do you understand? Do you understand this morning that, yes, being elected to a public office, or maybe we could even say the highest office in the land, maybe the highest office on the face of the earth when we talk about President of the United States of America, that is truly... any elected position is truly high and honorable, but the office of President of the United States, that's truly a high and honorable position. But do you understand today that there's a much higher office that we must obtain as God's creation, as mankind before our Maker? There's a higher office, the highest office that can be attained by man is being saved, being forgiven, being sheltered safe within the arms of God, being a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, a member of his body, a member of his, the bone of his bone and the flesh of his flesh, being in Christ and Christ in us forever and ever and ever. That's the highest office, not just in the land, not just in the city or the county or the country, but the highest office in creation right there for us as mankind. Do you know that if you're a man and if you're a descendant of Adam, that you have a chance at this higher office? You understand that? Romans 5 talks about that. I don't have time to go look at it. But you know how you qualify, I guess you could say it, you qualify for this office as a member of Adam's race, as a descendant of Adam. And you must, with your understanding that, you know that I don't want to get into a lot of this, but you know, to qualify for the office of President of the United States of America, you must, according to the legality of the thing, you must have been born an American citizen on American soil. Now, hold on for a second. Do you understand that if you're a descendant of Adam, that you have to understand that you're a sinner? That's what the Bible says. Romans 3:10 says it this way, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. You have to understand that part of your qualification for salvation is you have to recognize you're a sinner. That you've sinned against a holy God, and you have to view yourself as such. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I have to view myself as a sinner before I'll ever accept the salvation of the Savior. And if you're here today and you won't actually see where your birth came from, and you won't actually follow your family tree, and you won't admit that you're a sinner and that you got it honest, and maybe that you've even expanded on that thing, well, then you're going to have a hard time qualifying for this office of salvation today. You have to understand you're a sinner. You have to view yourself as that. Whenever you're in, if you want to call it this, a race, or whenever it comes to your election as an individual, most of the time you realize you have an opponent. Hardly anybody runs unless they're having an opponent seeking the same office. Do you realize there's an opponent when it comes to this race? Do you understand that sin hinders you from being elected in Christ Jesus? Sin hinders you from obtaining salvation. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. It is a formidable opponent. Sin is a transgression of the law. All unrighteousness is sin. And the Bible says that in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. That's because our flesh is the seat of sin. So there's not a man that has descended from Adam. Not a man that has that blood that came from our Father flowing through our veins that's not a sinner, because the Bible says, for all have sinned, death passed upon all men, for in that all have sinned. It talks about that, Romans 5:12 and other places. Do you realize because of that sin, there's a cost to win this election? There's a cost to win this race? There's a high cost. Some think the cost is something that you can pay for with your own personal efforts. Some think if they raise enough campaign funds, they can cover this tremendous debt that's before us. So many people go about campaigning all the time, campaigning before God and other men to try and make up that deficit their sin has caused in their life. Oh, man does all kinds of things. He tries to make himself acceptable before God. He tries to pay that debt. He tries to get the good scaled out, to exceed and outbalance the bad scale. Man goes about to do that in so many different ways, whether it's his personal works, whether it's his charitable giving, whether it's his religious affiliation, whether it's his baptism or his confirmation or his consecration or the sacramental system. It doesn't matter if you're helping old ladies across the street and volunteering in a soup kitchen. It doesn't matter if you're a Boy Scout troop leader. It doesn't matter what you can put on your resume before God. There's still a sin debt there to be paid. No, there's a cost to win the race. The good news is, I look at the instruction manual for what it says about being elected and how to get elected and how to obtain this position. It doesn't tell me to go out and do something. It tells me about how someone's already done it for me. The Bible tells me, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. The Bible tells me, but to him that worketh not, but believeth. That's what the Bible tells me. The Bible tells me we're all as unclean, just an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All our campaign contributions just corrupt our campaign. Just ruin it. Just disqualify us, in fact. But you understand this, and this is what I want to get to this morning. Do you understand that there's been a legal campaign contribution made to your race? You understand that legally and judicially and officially a legal campaign contribution has been made, even though we were unable to pay the price, able to satisfy the debt, able to come up with the funds to win this race, that somebody has paid it for us? The Bible says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans chapter 5, verse number 6. And I like it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 19. To wit, that God was in Christ. And by the way, to wit, you know what that means? To witness. Remember that witnessing before? To witness, that is to see, that is to know, that is to understand, that is to say, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Do you understand this? That God came and he ran the campaign that I couldn't run.
God came and he ran the campaign that you were not able to see accomplished, that he came and he lived that perfect life. He did everything good that he was supposed to do. He never, even though he was tempted in all points as we, he never sinned. He was found yet without sin. He never failed. He never gave into the flesh. He never was succumbed to temptation. He never did anything, whether it was his thoughts or whether it was his actions or whether it was his words or whether it's where he went or whether it's who he talked to. He never did anything to disqualify him. No, no skeletons in his closet, brother. There's nothing, no big news that's going to come and mess up his election on the last part. No, he is the Lord God, that God that left heaven, came down to this earth, became the propitiation for our sins. That's a big word. He imputed righteousness to us. What does it mean? That means even though I had charged so many debts on my account, he came and he paid those debts. Then he took all the good that he had on his account and he put it on my account. Oh, that he was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what God did for me. That's what God did for you. It is a doctrine of imputation. Oh, I'd made a lot of charges. Oh, I had a lot of skeletons in my closet. Oh, I was really running short when it came to funds, when it came to my campaign. Yeah, he came and he credited my account with his good life and his salvation and his finished work of salvation on the cross of Calvary. And he took all my debts, all that red ink, all my sins and transgressions, and he put it on his account, and he paid for it with his precious, divine, sinless blood. It's good news that a legal campaign contribution has been made in my honor and in your honor. See, the debt has been paid. So what do you do since the debt's been paid? Quit trying to pay the debt. Why is there so many churches meeting like our church this morning and they're going about to pay a debt that's already been paid by God himself? Oh, man tries to gain access. Man tries to have peace with God when Jesus has already given us peace with God. And he's given us access to God. Oh, it's not my good works. It's not my intellect, the words I say, or the way I dress, or the people I hang out with that gives me access to God. No, it's one way, the only way. His name is Jesus. He accomplished it with his work on the cross of Calvary. No, the debt's been paid. So you know what I should do and what you should do? According to this campaign and this election and this race that is being run, we should do what the Scripture says. Romans 4:3, for what saith the Scripture? That's always a good question to ask yourself. For what saith the Scripture? Question mark. Example of Abraham. Romans 4:3, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham believed God. And it was counted. Remember the accounting? Remember the debt? Remember the great debt of sin that had to be paid? Remember the righteousness of God in him that was given to us? Oh yeah, the books in heaven. The official transactions happened. And when the moment you believe in what God tells you, the good news, then that transaction takes place legally and again judicially. And completely, sufficiently, forever and ever and ever. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Romans chapter 10, verse number 9 says it this way, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, putting you in remembrance of the finished work of Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. He goes on to say, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And by the way, the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There'll be some officials that come to Tuesday, and they'll see the results, and they'll see the percentages, and they'll get pretty ashamed about it. And they'll start second-guessing themselves, and they'll say, well, this is what we need to do to run a better race next time, to get this elected position. But do you understand that whosoever is in Christ Jesus shall not be ashamed? Oh, election day, judgment day, eternity, that great day is coming. Won't be ashamed. The debt has been paid. But here's, I said this four times now, and I meant it every time. Here's what I wanted to get to this morning.
I'm talking about that tie-breaking vote. That tie-breaking vote. You understand that, and I've said this before, that Satan has voted against you. One of the reasons that the Lord Jesus was manifest, John the Revelator tells us, was to destroy the works of the devil. You understand the devil, part of his work is to allow sin to claim as many victims, as many casualties as it possibly can, to destroy as many lives, to destroy as many eternal souls as he possibly can. Satan's voted against us. 1 Peter 5:8 calls him our adversary. He's our adversary. A roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan has voted against you, but the good news is Jesus has voted for you. Jesus has voted for us. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends, the Bible says in the Gospel of John chapter 15. Satan's against you. That's how he's voted. He's given his voice against you. He's the accuser of the brethren. But Jesus has voted for you, and he didn't just say it. He proved it with his very existence, his very incarnation, his very manifestation, and his very salvation that he gave us. He's proved it to us. Jesus has voted for us. Now you get to decide cast the deciding vote. You really do. 1 John 5:12 says it this way: he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I read that kind of fast, but that's 19 one-syllable words right there. 19 one-syllable words. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Don't tell me you can't understand this great book right here that God's given us. See, Jesus has voted for you, but the choice is yours. The choice is yours. Will you accept the office of being a believer in Christ Jesus? Paul said, and I'm taking this out of context a little bit, but he said, I magnify mine office. And once you're in Christ Jesus, there's nothing to do but magnify that thing and understand all that you have and spend the rest of your existence realizing all that you have, all that those privileges and kindness and mercies and love that God has imparted to you. Are you going to accept that office as a believer in Christ Jesus? Will you believe what the Bible says? What saith the Scripture? We answered that question. We know what the Bible says. So what's your vote? What's your vote? Are you going to take God at His word and claim His promise for your own salvation? The choice is yours. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Satan's already voted against you. Are you going to vote with Satan? Or are you going to vote with the Lord Jesus Christ? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, the Scripture says. I was looking at it this morning. I changed and decided to preach this message this morning. In Revelation 22:17, that's one of the last verses in the New Testament in the Bible. In Revelation 22:17, right about middle part of that verse, it says, "And whosoever will." That's what it says right there, about the middle part of that verse. "And whosoever will." D.L. Moody made a statement about election one time. Someone asked him about it, and he said, "Well, the elect are the whosoever wills, and the non-elect are the whosoever won'ts." So what are you this morning? You a whosoever will, or you a whosoever won't? God's chosen you in Christ Jesus. He's chosen you in Christ Jesus. There was this old lady, she heard this, she was sitting in a church service, and she heard this pastor get up and preach in the doctrine of election, and she, after the service was over, she went up to him and she says, "Ah, pastor, I have long settled that point, for if God had not chosen me in Christ Jesus before I was born, I'm sure he would have seen nothing in me to have chosen me afterward." See, God chose us all in Christ Jesus. Question is, are we going to receive that? Are we going to accept that? What's your vote this morning? Everlasting life in Christ Jesus? Or everlasting death in your sins, separated from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power? What's your vote this morning? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Thanks for listening to me.